coming to Psalm 51 in verse 14 this morning. What we have in verse 14 is David returning to confession of his sin and petition to God for forgiveness. How often David does this. This is now the fourth time that David confesses his sins to God. He can't seem to get away from that. He can't seem to get it out of his mind. He'll pray for other things and right back to confession, which shows us again that he was very concerned to get right with God again. Notice how he's done this so far. The first five verses are confession. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before thee. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Then he goes back to confession and prayer for forgiveness in verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. We find it again in verse 9. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. And now verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Now by all this we can see how heavy David's sin and guilt lay upon his conscience, and also how earnest and fervent he was to have them removed from him and from God's sight. There's also something else we can see by this. Though it is very easy to fall into sin, it is by no means an easy thing to come out of it again. Matter of fact, in Psalm 40, when David talks about coming out of sin, you know how he describes it? As being stuck in the mud, the miry clay, and as taking a long time to be able to be extricated from that terrible state. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. It took him many gripes, many tears, many sorrows, many struggles to have his sin purged. And that's what he's asking for here when he says, deliver me. Here we have David's plea. This is what he prayed. Now the word deliver means to pluck out of the hands of an oppressor or an enemy. It also means to preserve, to rescue, or to recover. It means to snatch from evil, danger, or trouble. It also means to escape or to free. And it includes the idea of this being difficult, so that it requires a putting forth of exertion in order to burst the bonds and pluck out the one who is fast bound. In other words, it's something that requires a putting forth of power and effort. Now sometimes it refers to physical enemies. Back in Exodus 18, Moses uses this word to describe what God had done for the people of Israel in bringing them out of Egypt. Verse 8, Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them from the Egyptians, from bondage there, from Pharaoh and his army, from the Red Sea, and all these other things. In Psalm 7, you also have it used this way. In verses 1 and 2, O Lord my God, in Thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me, and deliver me, lest He tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. Deliver me from those that persecute my soul. And then in Psalm 22:20, you have the Lord Jesus using this word, praying for deliverance from physical and spiritual enemies. He says, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling or my only one from the power of the dog. So it refers to physical and spiritual enemies, and it especially refers to sin, as David is using it here in Psalm 51. Psalm 39:8 is another place where he uses it that way. He says in Psalm 39:8, deliver me from all my transgressions. Now we need to be able to see sin in that light. Sin is our greatest enemy. It's our greatest danger. It's the greatest evil. And that which we need deliverance from more than anything else, that which ensnares us and binds us fast. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. Notice, there's no sin that he wants to be kept in the power of. Deliver me from all of them. And that's how he's praying in Psalm 51 again. And that's because our sins are like cords and bands and chains that hold us fast and that we need deliverance from. In Psalm chapter 9, verse 15 and 16, it says, the heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which He executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Higgion Selah. In other words, our own sinful works become snares that catch us. Chains that bind us. Notice how it's said in Proverbs 5 when we're being told to be pure and to avoid sins of the flesh. Proverbs 5:21-23. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. So here we commit sin, thinking we're living as we please and doing the things we enjoy, and all we're doing is ensnaring ourselves and binding ourselves with cords and bands and chains. Men are enslaved to their sins, like Jesus said, he that commits sin is the slave of sin. In Acts chapter 8, you have another account like this, a man named Simon Magus. Simon the sorcerer. And as you come down to verse 18, he offers Peter and John money to give him the power to bestow the Holy Spirit by the laying out of hands as they had done. Saying in verse 19, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. As he wanted to purchase a place of position and power and prominence in the church. That's where we get the term simony, buying church offices. But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. You're still unwashed in heart and still under the power of your sin. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. The bond of iniquity. And only the great power of God in Jesus Christ can deliver us and set us free from sin. Notice how it's described, illustrated in Psalm 107. That God does this for men. Psalm 107. Verses 10 through 15. Talks about the longing and hungry soul. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. This is why David's praying to God. There's none to help. No one can free us from sin but God himself in Jesus Christ. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. He's the one who delivers us from our transgressions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And that's God's most greatest display of goodness and his most wonderful work that he does for men when he delivers us from our sins. You know, David had many dangers and enemies and threats that he was beset with. But once again, what we see from this is that David saw sin as the greatest evil and danger that he most needed deliverance from. As long as we're not in sin, we have God for our help and protector and deliverer. When we're in sin, we lose that. And so he knew that sin was the one thing that could make him vulnerable and bring him down, and that he needed to be delivered from most. But he tells us what sin he was praying about in Psalm 51. He doesn't just say, deliver me from sin. He says, deliver me from blood guiltiness. Blood guiltiness is that which David requested God to deliver him from. Blood guiltiness. Now, up until now, in the previous part of this psalm, David had referred to his sin in the more general terms of sin, iniquity, transgression, and evil. But now he calls his sin by name, blood guiltiness. And what that shows us is that we are to be specific in confessing our sins to God, especially those sins that we are most guilty of, and that we are most aware of, and that most weigh upon our conscience, and that exceed our other sins. Some sins, like mountains, there are higher peaks than others. Well, there's some sins in our lives that are more prominent and obvious and flagrant and continual than others. And that's what we need to bring to God. Notice how Joshua said this to Achan in Joshua chapter 7. God had said, when they took Jericho, they were not to touch any of the booty, that it was devoted to God. And Achan did steal from that which was God's. And because of it, when they went on to fight against Ai, they were defeated. And when they sought the cause of that, God led them to the guilty party. And how did Joshua tell Achan he needed to act in this situation? Verse 19. Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him. Now, too often we want to withhold from God His glory so we don't shame ourselves. And so we hide our sin. We refuse to confess it because we're ashamed of it. And we don't want to look bad. But if we're going to glorify God, we have to openly confess unto Him. And He says, "Tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me." And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel." Now, he didn't stop there. "And thus have I done." This is exactly how I sinned. "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them." He even told him the sin of his heart. "And took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." So there was a full, free, and frank confession, which is what God requires. And David also did not hide the true nature of his sin in calling it blood guiltiness. What a horrible sin, and what a horrible admission. I am guilty of someone's blood. I'm a murderer. So when we confess sin, we must be frank and open in declaring our sin and all of its aggravations. Not mincing. Not covering. We have to bring it right out in the open. And see it for what it is. And it's too often that when we do confess sin, we minimize and excuse it in trying to justify ourselves or to lessen our guilt so we don't look so bad. But if we're going to be honest in our confessing, we have to paint out our sin in all its ugly colors, bring it right out to be seen for what it is. And if we do not confess our sin to God as it truly is in His sight, He will not forgive us, because that is not confession as He means the word confession. It's not honest. It's not complete. It's not acceptable. Now the Bible says, "He that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall obtain mercy." If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God does not minimize the seriousness of sin. He tells it like it is. He shows it for what it is. He fully describes it as the great evil and offense that it is in His sight. And when it says confess, it means to say the same thing as God. So if we come short of looking at sin and acknowledging it for what it is, as He sees it, then we're not confessing. So David says, "Deliver me from my sin, my great sin, my specific sin, the sin that I have committed, blood guiltiness." Now the word blood guiltiness means the guilt of murder or of shedding innocent blood. And so he says, "This is what I've done. I killed unjustly." It can also refer to the judgment of murder or the punishment due to the murderer, which we know to be death. So he was saying, "Lord, this is what I did. Please forgive the sin, and please do not punish me. Give me the penalty I deserve. Please do not take my life from me." And also, another way he's being very frank and open and full in his confession is that in the Hebrew, this word blood is in the plural number. So David prays, "Deliver me from bloods." He's saying, this is an extremely serious matter. I am very guilty. I have done a horrible thing. You know, he's being emphatic. He's emphasizing it. And some people think, oh, you sound morbid. And you just keep, you know, getting down on yourself when you confess like that. No, God wants us to be thorough and complete in our confession and not hold back anything and paint our sin in the ugliest and most terrible colors we can, because there's no way we can overemphasize the evil of sin. It's far worse than we'll ever be able to confess it as, because we don't see it for all that it is, as God does. So the word is often used in the plural when it refers to the awful sin of murder and its guilt. Genesis 4, you remember Cain murdered his brother Abel. God came to him and said, "Where is Abel thy brother?" And he said, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" So he covered his sin. There was no penitence there. Verse 10, and he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." And that's plural, bloods. "Now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand," his bloods. Chapter 9, you see where God condemns this sin and pronounces a punishment equal to the sin, being the death of the murderer. I'll read verses 4 through 6. "But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat." So when you're guilty of blood, you're guilty of a life, taking of a life. "And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for the image of God made he man." And so there you have capital punishment clearly required by God in the case of murder. Now, when the Bible talks about a man of bloods, it means a bloody man or a murderer. And you find this term used in the Psalms a number of times. Psalm 5 and verse 6. It says, "Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man." God hates with a holy hatred a man of bloods. Chapter 9, verse 13, or verse 12. "When he maketh inquisition for blood," or for bloods, "he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble." So God is the avenger of those who are murdered unjustly. Chapter 26 and verse 9. David in better days was trying to avoid the company of bloody men, and now here he is participating with them in their sin. Which again shows us how far a true believer can fall if he's not held up by the grace of God. He says, "Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men," men of blood. Chapter 55 and verse 23. It says, "But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days." Whereas those who live a life of violence and bloodshed tend to die early by the same means. This is why you hear about all these street people getting killed all the time. But I will trust in thee. Chapter 59 and verse 2. He says, deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. I want to look at a couple more. Psalm 106 and verse 38 talks about what the Jews did. This describes what blood guiltiness is. I'll read 37 to 39. It says, yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. So they fell into these terrible sins and brought judgment of God upon them. One more, Psalm 139 and verse 19. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Right? Men of blood are wicked men that are going to be destroyed by God, which is why David had to cry out for deliverance, because he had participated in their sin, and unless he repented, he would participate in their punishment as well. Now, when he talks about blood guiltiness, what is he referring to? It, of course, refers to David having Uriah killed along with other of his soldiers in order to cover up, so that it would not appear that it was intended for Uriah alone. 2 Samuel, we'll see the account of it in chapter 11. Of course, we know David had committed sin of adultery with Bathsheba. She had become impregnated. He wanted it to appear that this was the child of her husband, Uriah, one of his most faithful servants and one of his mighty men who fought his battles for him. And he sent for him to come home and tell him how the war was going with the Ammonites. And of course, Uriah refused to go home while Joab and the army were still out in the field. And so David's effort to cover his sin failed, and so the only thing left was to get rid of Uriah so there would be nothing standing in the way of his marrying Bathsheba and making it appear that the child that was born to them was the result of lawful wedlock, not of adultery. And so Uriah would not go down to his house. Again, what an honorable man. And what does David do? Verse 14. Came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. So he implicates Joab in this crime, this sin. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city, he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. And so David's plan worked, in the sense that Uriah is now dead and out of the way. And in the process, you notice others of David's soldiers died along with him when they were not being killed careful as they normally would, but Joab made sure that they were exposed to danger and would most likely be killed. And that is another explanation of why David said bloods. He wasn't guilty only of Uriah's death, but of others of his soldiers as well. Now, another thing we notice, though David did not personally murder Uriah, God said that he was the one who had done it. He killed him with the sword. 2 Samuel 12, verse 9 and 10. You've all heard of murder for hire. Well, if you hire someone to murder someone, you're guilty of their murder and are punished accordingly. The Bible even goes so far to say, if you're negligent and you do something that leads to someone's death because you're not careful or not doing the things you need to do to prevent that, you're still guilty of their death. But notice what God says to David. Nathan comes to him and gives him that little parable of the man with the lamb that the rich man took and killed and dressed for his guests. Verse 7, Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. You've done this." How did he do it? Verse 9, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house." Another reason why he's praying against the punishment of murder, because God had pronounced the sword coming upon his house. "Because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." Evidently, when David had the time to think about what he had done and had gone over his crimes and had brought them before God, the one that stood out, the one that loomed over, you know, his heart and mind was this of killing his faithful, devoted servant and soldier, Uriah the Hittite, because of his own sin of adultery and trying to make it look like he hadn't done anything, and Uriah had to be a sacrifice to his lust. And so it shows us that even though David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and had committed other crimes as well, that's what God mentions here, it was a sin of murder that lay heaviest on his conscience. When he specifically mentions a definite sin in his confession to God, what was it? Blood guiltiness. And we know that shedding innocent blood, murder, is a very serious and heinous offense in God's eyes. God had said, "Thou shalt not kill." And in Proverbs chapter 6, he tells us what his attitude is toward this. "These six things doth the Lord hate," verse 16 says. "Yea, seven are an abomination unto him." Verse 17, "A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood." Yes, David's hands were imbued with the blood of Uriah and his other soldiers. Why did this blood guiltiness lay so heavy on his conscience? The murderer carries in his heart great guilt, and it results in a fear of the severe punishment that that sin deserves. Remember what Cain said after God confronted him with his crime of murdering Abel, his brother? God said, "You're cursed. You're going to be a vagabond on the earth." Verse 13, "And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear." Or he says, the punishment is too much. Or it can also be translated, "My iniquity is greater than may be forgiven." It's such a terrible sin, it led to despair of forgiveness, and it drove him away from God. "Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me." Or is that guilt put him in constant fear, and he felt like everyone was ready to kill him as well, because he knew that was what he deserved for what he had done. You know, it's interesting. David had been called a man of bloods by God himself in 2 Chronicles 22. Second Chronicles 22. Verse 7 and 8. Or I'm sorry, 1 Chronicles 22 is why I'm having trouble. 1 Chronicles 22. David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my house, or in my mind, to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight." Now what's that referring to? It's referring to the fact that God had made David a man of war and had sent him out to defeat his enemies so that the nation of Israel could be established as a kingdom and be free from being molested. But in this case, David was not guilty because he was fighting just wars at God's commands. God sent him to destroy God's enemies. This was not God charging him with sin. He was just saying, "I want to have one who is free from the distraction of war and can concentrate his efforts on the temple to build it. Your son Solomon, who will be a man of peace, because I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days." Now, another thing, David had been called a man of bloods another time by Shimei of the house of Saul in 2 Samuel chapter 16. In verse 7, you remember after Absalom rebelled against David and sought to take his life, and David had to leave Jerusalem, and as he fled from Absalom, Shimei met him. And what did he say to him? In 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. "And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, or thou man of bloods, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom in the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man." But we know that that was a false accusation. David had not taken Saul's life. He refused to do that, and he had been very kind to Saul's family after Saul's death and when he had come into the kingdom. But now David is calling himself a man of bloods, and in this case it is true because it was a confession of his great sin to God of which he was guilty. And by confessing that sin to God, he found forgiveness of the sin and was no longer a man of blood, but was a man of peace, a man of righteousness, who murdered no more. And with that, we'll close. Next time, we'll be looking at how we are all guilty of blood and need to pray what David prayed, the forgiveness of blood guiltiness. I thank God that he does provide forgiveness for that through his son, as we'll see more next time.